You're going to read about the construction of the tabernacle. Some people say, well, now we're getting into the most boring part of the whole Bible. You know, weigh it this much, measure it that much, beat it with gold, blah, blah, blah. You know, all these details about construction. The centerpiece of the whole tabernacle and the temple which followed was the mercy seat. Inside the Holy of Holies, which the high priest could only enter once a year, having had a bull killed for his own sins and for sins for the whole nation, and he brings a little drop of blood for the nation for that year to cover them. And there, upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the box, it was about the size of this table, the box in which Moses put the stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were carved. In that box, they also put the rod of Aaron that budded and the bowl of manna. And the cover for that box was solid gold. And it had two great big angels on each side of it, spreading their wings over the top. And upon that gold tabletop, the priest was to put the blood to hold judgment at bay for another year, until Jesus would come and shed His blood and completely absorb the wrath of God for our sins, so that there would be no more sacrifices needed. And the temple veil was torn, and that Holy of Holies had served its purpose. Now, God's temple in heaven, from which the whole pattern for the tabernacle came, now satisfaction was complete in God's temple, on the mercy seat in heaven. But all those years with the tabernacle and the temple hovering between the two angels and above the gold tabletop where the blood was, but hovering was the Shekinah glory. When the temple was dedicated, when the tabernacle was dedicated, God took from that cloud that had been leading them by fire and by cloud by day, and He came in and indwelled in the temple, and there was a glowing, shining manifestation of God, a piece of His presence that was there inside the Holy of Holies. That's what it means at the mercy. Who is it sitting on the mercy seat? This platform where the blood was put. The sacrificial lamb, constantly represented by that blood. It was Jesus. That's His spot. So when we sing that song, we take the revelation of God that was given to Moses 1,500 years before Christ, 1,400 years thereabouts before Christ, and we talk about this mercy seat, and then we stretch all the way to the end of the Revelation, the book of Revelation, the final book, and tie it all together. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. So, thank you for teaching that to us. And I'm going to do communion after, even though I know we had it down for before the message, because I think the message helps us understand communion even better and gives us something, in this case, that flows right out of the message toward communion. I want to ask you a question as we begin. What makes a strong relationship? Of course, I have two things that I'm going to share. This is a game that my dad always played when we had family devotions, you know. And he'd make us guess and so forth. So, what makes a strong relationship? If you have a strong relationship with someone, what are the two things that you just got to have?
Trust.
Is that what you were going to say? Okay.
Time.
Okay.
Truth.
Commitment. Oh, some awesome things being said here. What has to be there, huh?
Faith.
Okay. Love. Excellent. Yeah, you actually covered the two that I wanted to bring up. I want to say this morning that a strong relationship has unconditional love, and it has high expectations. And I was talking with that, with my wife about that. She said, "But all this time you've tried to lower my expectations." True, true, true. True. The knight in shining armor has been off his horse for a very long time. But then I said, "Well, let me ask you this. If I decided that it was fun to oogle other women, how would you feel about that? Are your expectations so low that that wouldn't matter to you?" "Oh yes, that would matter to me," she said. Okay, so that's some expectation. If I decided to go blow our money, on something foolish, instead of providing for the family and so forth, that wouldn't matter to you, would you? Because you don't expect any particular behavior from me. "Oh, that sure would matter." Also, that's an expectation, isn't it? You know, if you start to think about the things that would really be a problem in that relationship, then you'll be able to list what those expectations are. And I believe that high expectations are part of a strong relationship. Right? If I had unconditional love for somebody, let's say, let me just turn Randy into a drunken bum on Skid Row here, and I said, "You know what?" And I say, "Randy, you know, I would like to send you to college and put you up in a decent hotel, and I've been sacrificing and scrimping, and so here's, you know, your ticket to college, and here's your pass to the hotel, and food provided and everything. I just want you to have that. No strings attached." A great piece of unconditional love there, wouldn't you agree? No expectations. Just, "Well, I hope you make good use of it, but, you know, I'm just dumping that off." Would you call that a strong relationship? No, tremendous sacrifice, tremendous unconditional love in a sense, but no expectations, no moral structure, you know, as a part of that relationship. The same way you could have high expectations but no unconditional love. What kind of relationship would that be? It probably wouldn't have much of a chance, wouldn't have much of a future, would it? If you have a strong relationship, one that is very meaningful, it's going to have moral structure, it's going to have expectations, and it's got to have unconditional love. Otherwise, as soon as as soon as the contract is broken, the relationship is gone, right? You broke the contract. You didn't fulfill your obligations, expectations. So that wouldn't be a strong relationship. When we look at what God does with Israel in our readings from this week, I'm sounding like I'm a FUD. Our readings from this week. What God does with Israel is He builds a strong relationship with His people by giving them unconditional love through that sacrificial lamb. Saving them through that sacrificial lamb, saving them through His mighty works, but also giving them high moral expectations with the Ten Commandments. Isn't it fun to read, you know, about the Red Sea and the Passover lamb and the Ten Commandments and all that? How many of you enjoyed this week's readings? These are awesome days reading through the Old Testament. I think we see both there. We see the unconditional love in the lamb. That lamb does it all. That lamb took care of everything forever. Did they ever go back to slavery in Egypt? No. All because of one lamb that was sacrificed. One for each household. But that one time. Wow. Is that not a picture of Jesus? How many times does Jesus have to die for your sins? One time. Completely covered for all time. "It is finished," He said. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And then the high expectations. I will have a holy nation. Did it matter to God how the Israelites behaved? We're going to see the whole rest of the Old Testament. That's what the story is now, folks. The whole rest, it matters. Who was it? Was Leah saying earlier that when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he said, first thing he said was, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. From the very beginning of this project, we want to recognize the holiness of God. That's something this world knows nothing of. But it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's got to be a way for God to give us holiness. Something this world knows nothing of. Well, here's where God is bringing His people out to the world and presenting to the world. And this relationship that God is forming is a strong relationship. In fact, later in the Old Testament, He refers to it as that He married Israel. This is a wedding ceremony. These are wedding vows. This is a lifelong, to Bethlehem's part, type of thing. This is an eternal relationship that God is making with His people, with His nation. Now, He had made these covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And that covenant was passed down, and there was an agreement, a covenant, a special relationship between God and these people. And they were all promises, weren't they? They were unconditional promises. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you a great. I'm going to make you a blessing, and you'll be a blessing to others. And all these promises, unconditional promises made to these people. Now He's got a whole nation. And He's making a relationship with a whole nation. And we're going to find out that it's a conditional covenant. So follow with me in Exodus 19. And we're going to have to figure out a way to reconcile the conditional covenant. Conditional means, if you do this, then I will do that. With the fact that it's a fulfillment of the unconditional promises that God said, I'm going to do this regardless. I am going to take care of this without any requirements from you. Exodus 19 and verses 1 through 8. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's the unconditional love part of the relationship, right? I did this for you. Now, verse 5, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words Yahweh had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything Yahweh has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is like that part of the ceremony that where the preacher says, will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you have this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Okay, so let's go on with the ceremony because now we're all in agreement what we're here for. Right? The ceremony continues, and you'll see kind of a closing aspect to the ceremony in chapter 24, and they're sealing it with a dinner. Maybe this is the reception. I don't know. They're sealing it. The covenant confirmed, the heading says here. And you see in verse 3, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words, so in between these two verses, you have the Ten Commandments and at least a first run of application and case law to their lives as a people. And so they've heard all this, and they can kind of see the way this all is going to go. And it says, they responded with one voice, "Everything Yahweh has said, we will do." Then Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. Okay. So, the wedding ceremony, the commitment, the vows are being made here to make a strong marriage, a strong relationship. Now, we'll read the Ten Commandments themselves because we can't possibly skip them. All right? Chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. This is after Moses has gone up the mountain. He said, "Oh, all you people got to stay away, put a border around, abstain from sex, take some baths, and wait for 3 days in awe of God." And God came down, thunder and everything on the top of the mountain. Those are the verses that we are skipping there in chapter 19. And then God spoke these words. And these are the words they could hear from the top of the mountain. "I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow to them or worship them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, for Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet, this is a voice that sounded like a trumpet. We also find that in the book of Revelation. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." They're so overwhelmed with dread at his powerful voice. They're afraid they're going to die from the experience of hearing God's voice. So ever after that, God spoke to Moses and Moses passed on the word. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Well, this whole covenant that he is bringing them into, this strong relationship he is bringing them into, you can see is a conditional covenant. Going back to chapter 19 and verse 5. "Now if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now realize that this is an expansion, once again, of the Abrahamic covenant, right? Everything flows out of Genesis chapter 12. You'll see different statements made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're all explanations or expansions of the original promise to Abraham, and they're all an explanation and expansion of the original promise of the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land I will show you." Here's the promises, unconditional promises. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now we're starting to find out, how is it that all the people on earth are going to be blessed through Abraham's offspring? God says here in chapter 19 of Exodus, "You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be priests for me." What are priests for? They are to represent God to other people. This nation is to bring the knowledge of God to the rest of the world. You see what he's saying there? You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, the fact is, the rest of the world is not going to think much of God if the people who bear His name and host His temple have bad economy, bad marriages, bad relationships, a bad system of justice. See what I'm saying? God has to make this people into fit representatives of His holiness. Because the way they're going to bless the world is they are going to be the priests for the rest of the world. You want to know God? Come to Israel. Listen to them read their holy book. Watch them live out their life. Watch how they pray to God and watch how He blesses them. Watch how they observe their relationships, their morality, the carefulness with which they revere God, they respect their parents, they love their neighbor, protect their neighbor in all those ways that have just been listed. You know, of course, that the complete law, all the other laws, spring out of the Ten Commandments. You can trace every other thing that God says in these five books of Moses, in the law, back to something in the Ten Commandments. They're all just simply an explanation, an unpacking, an application of the Ten Commandments. Now, are they going to be able to be a priest if they're disobeying God's law? If they're not praying to Him? If they're not pleasing Him? And they're not, are they? So we see that this is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, but here's the issue. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. This is conditional. How can that be? Did God lie? I fooled you. It's actually conditional. It'd be like me telling my family, "I'd like to take you with me. In fact, I promise, I'm going to take you with me on a trip to Bangladesh." How would that be? That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? I'm going to take you back there and show you where I grew up and everything. And so I keep telling you, "I promise I'm going to take you with me to Bangladesh." Well, I sit down at supper one day and I say, "Well, we're going to go next month. At the end of next month is our time to go and visit Bangladesh. And like I said, I'm going to take you there, but you're going to have to get your passport, and you're going to have to get your visa, and you're going to have to buy your airplane ticket. But if you do that, then you'll go with me to Bangladesh." Now, what does that sound like to you? A condition. A condition. If you don't get your passport, your visa, and pay $1,500 or whatever it costs to fly to the other side of the world, you're not going. And then my promise fails. Either you go or I'm a liar. Right? Because I said, I'm taking you with me over to Bangladesh. Now, how could we reconcile that? How could we make that? I mean, you're not going to get there without your visa, your passport, and so forth, right? You've got to, you know, fill out some forms and pay some money and go to some government offices. You're going to have to come up with a whole pile of cash and so forth. Now, I could be true to my word, my unconditional promise, if I took each member of my family, if I took responsibility for fulfilling those conditions, you see, so I can have both a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant at the same time. That's what God gave to Israel. Give an unconditional covenant. You're my people, I promised Abraham, you know, you're going to inherit the whole world and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. It was unconditional. But now that it's actually about to happen, it's conditional. But it's still unconditional if God takes it upon Himself to meet those conditions Himself. Just like when He asked Abraham, sacrifice your son. And then He says, whoa, 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 stop, stop. Sacrifice this lamb instead. God met the conditions Himself. That's why Abraham said, God Himself will provide a lamb. Abraham understood this principle that there's these unconditional covenants that are also conditional. But it's still unconditional because it's actually God who is meeting those conditions. God isn't saying, well, now, if you're good enough, you can come to heaven. Because, you know, we know that no liar, murderer, you know, sexually immoral or whatever. We see these verses in the Bible that says, nobody like that is going to get into heaven. Well, if I'm good enough, if I avoid those things, if I do enough good works and, you know, love my neighbor and so forth, then I can meet the condition and make it. And God says, you will never meet the condition. That's why it's not by works of righteousness that you have done, but it's according to my mercy that you're saved. I'm going to give you the gift of righteousness. I'm going to give you a new heart that wants to know me, obey me, love me, follow me. So God Himself meets the conditions. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, or maybe Sherry can pop that on the screen for you. We looked at this last year. And it comes up again. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. What the law, all these commands that God has given, this, it expresses God's holiness. It expresses His expectations. God still has these expectations of holiness from us. But, as we're going to see through the history of Israel, it was powerless to produce that and to bring those conditions to fruition in our life. The law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature of the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. God Himself fulfills the conditions, these high expectations of holiness, by giving us His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, who makes us holy, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. We see later that the Holy Spirit controls the believer. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Skipping down to verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. You're on your way to hell because you're a person controlled by the Holy Spirit. But if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in the control center of your life, the inner man. And it says, But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You're on your way to heaven. Because God is at work fulfilling the condition of His covenant. I will have holy people. I will have holy people. I'm not going to have any other kind. God has unconditional love for us, and He has high expectations for us. We have a strong relationship with God. I'm afraid there is a form of easy believism that unfortunately has a lot of people thinking that they're in a relationship with God when all they did was they prayed a prayer. They raised their hand, they signed a card, and somebody told them, "You are a child of God forever." Well, maybe they are and maybe they aren't. The Bible tells me that when you are born of God, then you walk in the light. When you're born of God, you love your brother. This is from 1 John. It's very, very clear. When we have a relationship with God, we recognize His unconditional love. We don't think that we saved ourselves by trying to be good. We recognize that unconditionally Jesus laid down His life, paid the whole price, didn't ask us to put anything up front, didn't ask us even to make promises. But we come into a relationship in which we understand it's a holy God who requires a blood sacrifice of His own dear Son. Right? Can you accept Jesus as your sin bearer without recognizing that God is a holy God? That's impossible, you see. And so we come into a relationship of unconditional love and high expectations. Jesus does the same thing for us. I'm going to leave Exodus now and go to what it was actually symbolizing, what it was prefiguring. This is all practice. This is all a rehearsal for hundreds and hundreds of years for when Jesus would come and say, "I'll tell you what that whole Passover thing was all about. It's all about me." So look with me at Luke 22, where we see Jesus breaking the bread and saying, "It's me that sacrifice, not some lamb." Luke 22, verses 19 through 30. "And He took bread," Jesus did, "at the Last Supper, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him.' And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves.'" Let me pause just at that point. Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves. I'm going to serve you by giving my life up to die on a cruel cross and pay for your sins." And He represented that as a bath in John chapter 13. And He washed His disciples' feet right there at this Passover meal. They were shocked. "What's our master doing washing after? That's a job for slaves. Where's the slave around here?" And Jesus had deliberately probably dismissed the slave and took that position Himself to serve. And in John chapter 13, He says, "Now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you..." What's He say? must wash one another's feet. Take my example. Do as I have done. Serve one another in love. And then later on in the chapter, chapter 13, John 13, a new what? Commandment I give to you. All right, we've just solemnized the new covenant. He explains that this is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant. Now, this is unconditional love. I've served you. I haven't asked you to pay me for the service. I served you out of love unconditionally, taking care of all your needs to save you. But what also comes with that covenant? What comes with a strong relationship? Expectations. Right? Moral obligations. And our moral obligation in this new covenant is what? To love one another. Now we love by obeying the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments are nothing but ways to love. You love God by putting Him first and not having any other God that you worship, including yourself. You love God by honoring His name and being careful about His name. How do you love your fellow human being? Well, you don't kill them. You protect their life. You don't lie about them. You protect their reputation. You don't steal from them. You protect their property. You love them. You look out for them. All of the Ten Commandments are just an explanation of love. Jesus summarized it. All of the Law and the Prophets are summed up. Love God, love your neighbor. Right? So, a strong relationship that God was making with His people, which they failed many, 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 many times. They are going to fulfill it in the future. It says in the second to last book of the Old Testament that all Israel will be saved. And they'll be saved as a group, as a nation. They'll be completely converted. For now, we're in an invisible nation. We are spiritual Jews. By the Holy Spirit, we are part of that nation that is representing God and being a priest in this world to bring people to God. Do you show a strong relationship with God? When the world looks at you, do they say that this person has a strong relationship with God? They have this everlasting, unconditional love. They have no doubts about God's love for them, that it's going to last forever. They also truly fear Him and obey Him. They respect His moral standards and seek to live up to His high expectations of holiness. When people look at us, do they see those two things? Because we are priests in this world. Jesus put us in that new covenant with unconditional love and with high expectation.